May the Lord help us to commence with hymn 462. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, feed me now and evermore. Hymn 462.
From God's holy word, from the first epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians. And we will read chapters 1 and 2 and the first few verses of chapter 3. First epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians, beginning with chapter 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labour of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us, and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labour and travail, the labouring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when we received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it, not as a word, as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway. For the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavour the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come again unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow labourer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass. And ye know, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labour be in vain. May the Lord now help us in prayer. O Lord, almighty and most gracious God, we do pray for thy mighty outpouring of the Spirit. O Lord, except the Spirit be upon us, except we be in the Spirit on the Lord's day, thy day, we shall be, as it were, as dead as the pews we sit on, as lifeless as the building. But O Lord, oh, if thou hadst come, and, O Lord, we have thy precious promise that thou wilt come where thy people are gathered together in thy holy name. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, thou didst say, there am I in the midst. And, O Lord, what an unspeakable promise it is that thou art there in the midst of thy people. And indeed, we truly believe thou art here in the midst now with us. And, O Lord, may that bring us in reverence, in humble awe, in faith, to worship thee. And, O Lord, if there be any here that know thee not, O, we do pray that thou mightest be pleased to open their hearts, to know that they are in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, with whom they must come face to face. Each one of us one day must come before the judgment seat of Christ. And, O Lord, each one of us must come to give an account before thee of those things done in the body. And, O Lord, we do pray that thou mightest reveal unto us thy dear Son, for indeed his account was a perfect one. Now his righteousness is so perfect, and, O Lord, we do pray that thou mightest apply the precious blood, O Lord, to clothe us in the glorious righteousness of thy dear Son. O Lord, we do pray thou mightest appear unto us to help us. O Lord, we are so vile, our minds do so often wander into vain things, foolish things, lustful things, evil things, proud things, covetous things. O Lord, even those things that are of infidelity and blasphemy, O Lord, have mercy upon us. O wretched man that I am, saith the Apostle Paul, and, O, are we not in such a place, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? So, Lord, we thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, what a glorious hope. We do praise thee. Thou hast set forth that glorious way of salvation in Christ Jesus. And, O Lord, do deliver us from coldness, from forsaking our first love. O Lord, that we may be kept, preserved, O Lord, who keep us, inflame our hearts by thy power, O Holy Spirit of truth, do come down, work in our hearts mightily, that we may be stirred up. And O Lord, as we come to thy word this evening, give us that understanding, we pray, of thy word. An understanding that is lasting, not just an understanding in the flesh, but in the mind that is forgotten as soon as we leave the threshold of the chapel. But, O Lord, may we feed upon these things. And like Ruth, who gleaned the good seed, the word, and beat it out. And, O Lord, how one must confess, there's many a husk coming amidst one's utterances from the pulpit. And, O Lord, do grant that spirit of prayer to beat out that which, to separate out that which is the flesh. But, O Lord, to feed upon that which is of thy good seed. And, O Lord, we do pray for thy favour. Do touch my lips with a live coal from off thine heavenly altar, that I may speak that which is right. And, O Lord, touch our hearts. Touch our ears to hear. O Lord, we would pray for the friends here and those from neighbouring chapels. O Lord, we do pray. And also those that are visiting from a distance. O Lord, we do pray that thou wouldst be pleased to favour us with thy sweet presence. O Lord, do uphold the church and congregation here. Our brethren at the desk and their responsibilities. As deacons, we do pray for them that they may be strengthened and upheld and guided. And, O Lord, if it could please thee that thou wouldst be pleased to provide a pastor according to thine own word, as thy word does say, I will give thee pastors according to mine own heart. And, O Lord, do provide for them according to thy word and the heavenly pattern that we have in thy word. Lord, do indeed raise up more labourers, ministers of the gospel, to preach the everlasting word, the everlasting gospel of our dear Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, do appear, we pray, that there may be that establishing. Look in mercy and help, we pray, the children and the young people, the babes. And, O Lord, we would pray that thou wouldst favour them and preserve them. Guide them as they grow up, as they go forth. Guide them in their relationships. Guide them that they may go forth rightly in thy sight. O Lord, we would pray for those of us who are the parents, to be given that wisdom to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of thy holy name. And those that are sick, O Lord, we would pray for those that are in hospital. O Lord, that thou wouldst help them and be with them. Grant them thy healing and thy strengthening. And we do pray again for Mrs. Parrish here and in her old age and being afflicted deeply. But, O Lord, we do thank thee for the news that thou hast been gracious and to help and grant that measure of relief. And, O Lord, that she may be granted strength and healing to return home in the coming days. Likewise, we pray for all others in hospital, in affliction, and those that care for them. And, O Lord, we do thank thee for thy healing and rest and preservation to those in the number here in the congregation that have been in deep, deep trouble and affliction and illness in recent weeks and months. And, O Lord, we do thank thee that thou art gracious to hear prayer and to spare them and their families. And, O Lord, thou art very gracious, thou art very merciful. And, oh, if it is so, why are our lives as they are? O Lord, to stir us up, to consider thy almighty love and grace and mercy, long suffering and kindness to such unworthy worms as we. Oh Lord, may our hearts be stirred up by the Spirit, that we may earnestly beseech of Thee, that we may serve Thee in newness of life, that we may redeem the time, not waste the time, that our lives may not be sacrificed to the lusts of the flesh, but a living sacrifice to Thine honour and glory. And now help us, O Lord, as we again come to worship Thy name and come to Thy word, to appear, we pray. And, O Lord, we would pray for those in other lands that have not the Scriptures as we do, that are begging earnestly that Thou mightest be pleased to provide them with the word. And, O Lord, we do pray that Thou mightest open yet further the doors for the sending forth of Thy word. O Lord, there may be that an abundant blessing upon the word as it goes forth from this land. And, O Lord, we do pray for Thy one true church in this world, and especially those in persecution, imprisoned for the testimony of Christ, in poverty, amidst wars, famines, floods, disease. But, O Lord, we in our affluence and comforts here, alas, what spiritual deadness for the most part. O Lord, we do pray, look in mercy upon us. Do grant us that right sight, as it were, to see that which is most precious, the precious Jesus, and to see that the things of this life in such comparison as the preciousness and riches in Christ Jesus, how their vanity. Things that will pass away. And, O Lord, and that which we do in this life, and that which we possess, may it be in service of Thee and Thee only, in thankfulness. And now, O Lord, we come to Thy word, and we do beg for Thy help. In Jesus' name, Amen.
Hymn 738. Jesus, how heavenly is the place where Thy dear people wait for Thee, where the rich fountain of Thy grace stands ever open, full and free. Hymn 738. Thank you.
May the Lord help us in coming to his holy word, as we would hope and pray by his grace that he'd help us to consider rightly 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and particularly verses 2, 3 and 4. And I'll read beginning verse 1 so that we have the sense. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus our brother and minister of God, and our fellow labourer in the gospel of Christ to establish you, and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. That which has been upon my spirit concerning preaching here, it's been upon my spirit for over a week, particularly verse 3. That no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. Here we have that truth set forth, that all things are appointed of God. And the blessed truth that all things work together for good to them that love God and are the called according to his purpose, even the tribulations and the afflictions. But let us consider the context. The Apostle Paul, here writing from Athens to the Thessalonians. And we read in Acts chapter 17 of the persecution that arose as soon as the gospel was preached in Thessalonica, after the apostle had preached in Philippi. Again, no sooner had the word entered with power, but there was persecution. The Apostle Paul had that vision of the man of Macedonia saying, come over and help us. And they assuredly went forth. And assuredly the Apostle Paul knew that there would be affliction, trouble, tribulation. Wherever the gospel is preached with the power of the Spirit, there will be that enmity of Satan and his agents rising up. Indeed, in previous places where the apostle had preached, in Iconium, Lystra, what opposition there was. But in returning to the cities of Lystra, Iconium, and Pisidian Antioch, we read in Acts 14 that the apostles, they're confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. There we have a principle that entering into the kingdom of God must be through much tribulation. It cannot be otherwise. The word of God has set it forth. Why is it that we must go that way of tribulation, trouble, distress? We have the answer, do we not, in Genesis chapter 3. But on account of the fall of man, that sentence of death was pronounced upon Adam and Eve. And so death has come upon, the sentence of death is upon each one of us by nature, as the sons of daughters of Adam, partakers of that fallen nature, and willingly partakers of it. Oh, how our evil heart willingly has gone in the way of unrighteousness and ungodliness. And God is righteous in his indignation and wrath on account of sin. But yet, in the Garden of Eden, as Adam and Eve were to be banished, even there in the midst, when Adam had blamed Eve, or almost, as it were, shifting the blame to God, that the woman which thou didst give me. And now when left to ourselves, when we're in the midst of trouble and affliction, we would even go so far as to blame God. And how Job, in the midst of his distress, charged God with unrighteousness, justified himself rather than God. And is that not where each one of us are when left to ourselves in the midst of trouble? Or is anyone here now in the midst of trouble and seeking to justify themselves rather than God? Adam blamed Eve, and Eve blamed the serpent. But yet the Lord showed mercy. He didn't, as it were, strike them down at an instant. There was the promise of the seed of the woman, the promise of the Messiah that should come. Oh, there is the grace of God to one so unworthy, so vile and so base, utterly fallen, and yet there is the promise of the Saviour. And moreover, the Lord clothed Adam and Eve with skins. Those beasts were slain that had not sinned. They were innocent. Their blood was shed. Adam and Eve were clothed with skins. Their own attempts to clothe themselves had proved utterly useless. But the Lord clothed them. There is a beautiful type of the Lord clothing his unworthy people, those upon whom he is deemed to have mercy. Although dead in trespasses and sins, the Lord is deemed to have mercy and to clothe them in the righteousness of his dear Son, the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, wrought out in our nature, body and soul, in obedience to the law, wrought out a righteousness, a perfect righteousness. Yet, Adam and Eve, they were driven from paradise. And they were told that the ground was cursed. The curse was upon all that they would do, their labours. They would labour by the sweat of their brow. There'd be that sorrow and pain in bringing forth of children. Be thorns and briars and that which would spring forth. And is it not so in this world? And do not the Lord's people have to prove it to be so? And even though it is such a glorious thing that the Lord should have mercy upon us and clothe us, we have that glorious prospect received by faith of a place where there is no sorrow, no tribulation, where there is peace, perfect peace in heaven. Yet we're in wilderness journey here below, This earth is cursed. It is with the sweat of our brow that we labour. There are many sorrows, many troubles, many tribulations. When we read the word of God, it comes back to sin. We know the Lord works his almighty purposes. He is not the author of sin, but in a way that I cannot explain. Yet we must receive it by faith in the word of God, that the Lord works out his eternal purposes. How in all these things, the eternal purposes of God are wrought out. And it is for the good of the souls of those he will have mercy upon, the children of God. And it is all of grace and all of love and mercy. So when we find ourselves in tribulation, should we not rather consider, is it not on account of that I'm a sinner? Is it not a testimony, yes, that I'm fallen? But the Lord is very gracious. The Lord is very merciful. And we see here in this text that these things are not a chance occurrence. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. Now this, it needs faith. Left to ourselves, we are just utter rebels, brought into the time of trouble, affliction, pain, bereavement, disappointment. Left to ourselves, we would curse God to his face. But that which we took this morning, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, the love of God. I fell before the Lord that I must take that subject first before coming to this. It is when we see tribulation in the context of God's eternal love, unmovable love, perfect love, then we see things in the right place. When we're only looking at the tribulations, only looking at our distress, only looking at our trouble, our disappointment, and saying, why? Why has it fallen out as it has? Well, we, as it were, are not walking in faith, and that which is not of faith is sin. And it is sin to do so. Oh, we have that need, do we not, of looking unto Jesus, beholding the glorious love of God the Father in sending forth his Son. Behold what manner of love was shown unto Adam and Eve there in the garden to clothe them. And his chastening hand upon them and upon us. That we must go through that wilderness pathway. That we must go through trouble. But for the Lord's people, that chastening hand is in love. Oh, that we should look up. Look unto the Lord Jesus Christ, who shows forth the love of the Father. And Timothy, we read here, fellow labourer in the gospel with the Apostle Paul, one who works the works of the Lord, as we read, labours in the Lord. Miserable expression that is, that we sometimes hear of working for God. We don't read that in Scripture. Working the works of the Lord. Working in the Lord. One who is a faithful minister of the gospel. And the Apostle Paul, when he heard of the further tribulations of the church in Thessalonica, that newly planted church, that church was going through, the Apostle Paul, he sent Timothy, fellow labourer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. And there we see those words, the gospel of Christ, to establish you and comfort you. There is the only true, the only really powerful comforting is the gospel of Christ. We should and we must show that comfort and sympathy to those that are in trouble, to do that which is within our power. It is sin if we do not. Have compassion on those that are in trouble. Help those that are in need. If we do not, it is sin. We should do so out of love. Love unto the Lord. Love unto our brethren. And indeed, it says, love thy neighbour as thyself. Not just those that profess the Lord's name. To have compassion on those around us. But above all, if we're in trouble, if we are the Lord's people, true believers, when we're in trouble, that which is the greatest comfort is the gospel of Christ, the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. I was thinking about this and thinking of instances. We read it, even the missionary David Livingstone records it, that those who are in Africa, and Africa is a country, southern Africa, where you find many diamonds, precious stones. But there are those, and it's recorded by Livingstone and others, pick up a stone and throw it away, not realising it was a diamond. Because I understand some of these diamonds, they just look like a pebble. Just a casual look at it and there's no value at all. When a diamond is cut and placed in gold, then we see it in that place. We then see it shining forth. And in some little measure I was thinking of this concerning tribulations. Often we look at these things that come upon us and at first glance we see them as something that we don't want. Oh Lord, take this away from me. I can do without it. It's a hindrance. Oh, why has it happened? It's so painful. I can't go on. But when we see the hand of the Lord in this matter, and when it is set in gold, as it were, now, gold sets forth the majesty, the glory and divinity, kingship of Christ, the Lord. When these things are set there, and we see it as such, then we see the value, the preciousness. Even those things that are so grieving and troubling to the flesh, and even in our spirits, we are cast down. Yet when we see it as the hand of God, the King of Kings, and we see it, as it were, cut and polished and placed in gold, there is a jewel. Well, the apostle, various of the apostles write of these things. The trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. How precious that trial is. We don't feel it to be very precious, do we, when we're in it, in the flesh. But oh, when the Spirit of the Lord is upon us. Those Hebrew children, there they were in trial, were they not? Well, perhaps at that time they were no longer children, but they were under the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar commanded that idol, that golden idol of his, be worshipped. And the sound of the music. It would appear that all manner of other people bowed down to it, although they thought, must clearly have thought it was a vain thing. But whether they did or they didn't, they'd all bow down. But those three Hebrews, God-fearing men, they would not bow down to such an abomination, even if it meant they should go through the pathway of death, the shadow of death. They feared no evil. They knew that the Lord was with them. They believed it to be so. And in the midst of the trial, they proved it to be so. For there was Jesus, the eternal Son of God, there in the midst with them in the fire. How precious that trial must have been to them. There was that nearness and communion with the eternal Son of God. Even Nebuchadnezzar had to testify that there was one like unto the Son of God. In the fire with them, and they were walking, and they were free. The only thing that was burnt up was the bonds. And those that sought to throw them into the fire, they were slain as well. There was a token that their persecutors were slain, and the bonds burnt up, and the Lord was with them. They came up out of the fire. And Daniel in the lion's den. Many years later, we often think, well, I used to, and I don't know about yourself, but often we tend to look at what books say more than the Word of God. And various children's books might picture Daniel as a boy or a young man. There in the lion's den, well, it was not so. He was an old man. Darius the Mede. That king in whose reign that he was cast into the lion's den. As I understand it from history, he only lived a very small number of years, a few years, two or three perhaps, before Cyrus reigned in his stead. And it was in that first year of Cyrus that the 70 years ended. The 70 years began when Daniel and those others were carried into captivity. For Daniel must have been in his 80s when he was cast into the lion's den. And surely in our old age we might think, surely there'll be some ease, some let up. Things will not be so fiery. Well, Daniel proved one of the deepest trials of his life. There to be cast into the lion's den. Indeed, just before the days were to be fulfilled, the return of the captives. And no doubt those presidents and princes that had Daniel cast in for praying, that had him cast into the lion's den, would have been of the same spirit of Haman, to persecute the children of God, to destroy them. But how the Lord was with Daniel, even in the midst of the deepest of troubles. There the angel of the Lord came. There was a manifest token of the Lord's goodness and mercy to Daniel. And these things were appointed, and we have them recorded in Holy Scripture for us, for our encouragement. For our instruction, have we ears to hear? But all these things for the Lord's people are founded in the eternal love of God. But no man should be moved by these afflictions. Oh, and we see the rock Christ Jesus. And not just see, but are built upon him. We see the eternal love of God, the Father unto the Son. and that we are partakers of such a glorious eternal love in union with him. Are not these things our light affliction, which is but for a moment? Oh, it is only by faith, only by the work of the Holy Spirit that we can understand, believe these things. The Apostle Paul, he was in the midst of trouble, was he not? With a thorn in the flesh. It was that which he didn't look for, that which he hadn't hoped for. What exactly that thorn in the flesh was, it's not revealed. And that's for good reason. Because if it was, say, some particular illness, some particular trouble, and it was specified as such, would not the devil tempt people to say, well, that's not the same as Paul's thorn in the flesh? You see, the silence in Scripture is for a reason. We do not know particularly what it was, but it was a thorn in the flesh, that which was very painful. As I've sought to teach before, the word thorn is not the normal word thorn in the original. Usually it's the word acantha. We have that with some of the names of our plants. Pyracantha, firethorn. Greek word for a thorn is acantha. But here is a different word, which means literally, as it were, a stake. That which was far bigger. Not just a little pricking thorn. So I once was gardening and got a thorn stuck in my finger and it broke off. And this little tiny spine was there. It took about a year or two before it ceased to be painful if I touched on that one point. That thorn was still there. Gradually, the body's healing process, it went away. I could feel it for a long time. But a stake, that which is so much larger in the flesh, how painful, how excruciating. If we are given that thorn in the flesh, whether it's in our bodily flesh, that pain that whatever we do, whether we are awake, whether we try to do something to lie down, whether we're on our beds trying to sleep, it's there. Some weakness, some infirmity, or maybe some trouble in the family, some trouble that is so painful, that which we just cannot get free from, we can't go round, above, under, it's there. It's in the midst of us. Yet the Apostle Paul was given that faith. There he was given that faith to see. He besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, the word of the Lord came. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Know how the Lord's word came. My grace is sufficient for thee. There the answer to that thorn is the grace of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Well, we have the definition of grace in that same epistle. And it's good when we come to the words in the Scripture that we understand what they mean. To understand what grace is, we have the scriptural definition of grace. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And there we see the Lord, the eternal Son of God. Unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Yet we see his grace, and that he took human nature, body and soul, and came to this sin-cursed earth. Yet for your sakes he became poor. As soon as our Lord was born, there was affliction. Even as a babe, he wasn't laid in a lovely comfortable bed, laid in a manger. Now, for years, I don't think I knew what a manger was, having been brought up in the Church of England and saw the various ceremonies, or rather idolatrous ceremonies, associated with what is commonly called Christmas. And how everything was dressed up so beautifully, so nicely. It was only really when I was travelling, when I first started attending Chippenham years ago, and I was living in Gloucestershire, and I had to travel some distance. And every time I went to and from chapel, went past this place where there's a field, and there was a manger in the middle. Large manger, I could see very clearly. Sometimes there'd be the cows there with their heads stuck into it, or other times the cows would be in another field. But it was the most filthy, dirtiest part of that field, where all the beasts were. Place where the animals ate from. Mary and Joseph were evidently very poor. We have that testimony from the sacrifice that they offered up for Mary's cleansing. It was done according to the law. Two turtle doves allowed for the poorest. And afterwards, Herod was stirred up when he heard from the wise men that came to seek Jesus, to hear that there was a king born in Judah, in Israel. How Herod was stirred up and sought to kill the Lord. And all through we read in Scripture, there are those that assailed our Lord with accusations, mockery, sought to lay hands upon him, sought to stone him, yet they could do no more than what God had decreed in his eternal purposes should be done. The Lord came to Gethsemane, there to bear the wrath of God the Father in his sacred humanity, and to go to the cross, to be pressed to the ground, to see the horror . If thou wilt, he said, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. In his sacred humanity, there was such a shrinking from the terrible nature of that cup. Yet, perfect submission. And our Lord went to the cross to bear that unspeakable pain and grief, humiliation. To bear that which we deserve to bear, but he took our place. We who are truly Christians, true believers. And the Lord rose again from the dead, showing that he had wrought the victory over death and hell and sin, Satan. And in him we are partakers of that victory. We see how our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ went through such tribulation. It wasn't on account of any sin of his, for he is not only sinless but impeccable, which means incapable of sin, for he is truly God. But it is because he came to save his people from their sins. Adam and Eve and ourselves and all mankind, we suffer tribulation, affliction on account of our own sins. The Lord Jesus Christ, he suffered. Not on account of his sins, he is sinless. perfect, holy, undefiled, but on account of the sins of the church, to take their place. He was taken, and taken to be crucified, and his disciples set free. Oh, there is a beautiful type of the Lord's people. Set free as our Lord Jesus Christ was taken under the wrath of God the Father. As he offered himself a sacrifice for sin. Thus, we who are brought by God's grace to believe in his name are set free. Not free to sin. Not free to do that which we did in unregeneracy, but to serve him. And although we still have the old man of sin there within us, and we feel the bondage there and long in the new man to be free, we have a glorious prospect of that place where we will be free, utterly free, delivered from the bond, from the body of this death in Christ Jesus. It is through Jesus Christ, going through the fire. That's those sacrifices which were for sin, that sacrifice where the blood was brought into the holiest of all, that beast that was slain must be wholly consumed in the fire, burnt without the camp. So our Lord Jesus Christ, how he was, as it were, went through the fire of the wrath of God the Father, suffered without the camp. And how the Lord suffered. But yet, he rose again, triumphing above all these things. And now in heaven itself, interceding at the right hand of the Father for his people. And so when we are in such troubles and afflictions, and we got the thorn in the flesh, my grace is sufficient for thee. That grace, that love of the Lord Jesus Christ, that dying love, sacrificial love, that's what love is. Lust is selfishness, selfish, self-gratifying. And so many speak about love today, and it's not, it's just lust. But true love is sacrificial. We see it in God, the triune Jehovah, in God the Father sending forth the Son, the only begotten Son, and the Lord Jesus Christ delighting to do the will of God the Father, in coming and redeeming his people, laying down his life, the sacrifice for sin. And God the Holy Spirit, the love of God the Holy Spirit in coming forth and revealing these things. You notice in the benediction it says the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit. You see there the love of God is not referred specifically to one person in the Trinity. Clearly it applies to all three, that love, glorious love, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Then Paul said in his soul, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. There he sees it's for Christ's sake. It's ordered of God. It's for his good. It's for the good in the ministry. It's for the good according to God's purposes. For when I am weak, then am I strong. weak in himself and strong in the grace of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. By the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. And no man should be moved by these afflictions. When we see these things in that context, do we not see the glorious purposes of God in mercy and in grace, in teaching us those things that we would never have learnt otherwise? I know there are a number here that could speak of tribulations that we've been through and how we've had to praise God and still praise God that we went through those disappointments, those troubles, those tribulations, for where would we be? We certainly wouldn't be here if the Lord had not shown mercy in bringing us into a place of chastening, tribulation. Where would we be? Oh, the Lord sets forth in his holy word by the Apostle Paul this in Romans chapter 5. When he speaks thus, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Well, we have need of faith there, do we not? When faith is granted, and we see things in their right place, we can but rejoice. We must rejoice. But not only so, we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. In my early experience, when the Lord was bringing me into a conviction of sin, yet I had that sense that the truth was being preached. I'd been brought to the chapel at Southampton under the ministry of the late Leonard Broome in his latter days. And it had been burnt into my conscience that this was where the truth was preached. Yet I was being brought deeper and deeper into feeling of my knowledge of my sins. And in the midst of this, I was praying that the Lord might give me patience. Well, the fire got hotter and the tribulations got worse. And so I came to this verse and I read it, tribulation worketh patience. I'd prayed for patience and the Lord gave me tribulation. But according to his word, it must be so. And patience, experience, and experience, hope. And in reading the word of God, there I saw that in these things there was hope. For that chain and tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience. Here we're speaking of a right experience. An experience of the love of God, the mercy of God. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. There was a testimony that even amidst the fires, that was this not the work of God? And the fire had to get a lot hotter yet. Some of the tribulations even more. And even after the Lord had delivered me into liberty of the gospel of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, out of those afflictions that came upon me to show me, chasten me, those ways in my life which were wrong, those things that must be forsaken. Well, when I came back to university for my final year as an undergraduate, the Lord had brought me into gospel liberty. Whilst on holiday and attending South Morton Chapel, remarkably brought into gospel liberty. in the preaching of the word, there. And I returned to Southampton and I had that within me that I knew that I must come forward to confess this before the church. The word of God was before me about baptism. The Lord had delivered me with so great a salvation. And I'd come back a little early before the other undergraduates, and I had agreed with some other students to go to rent a house in central Southampton. Three of us were believers and three weren't. And we rather foolishly thought that the three of us could give testimony to the three that weren't believers. But I had to learn very painfully that year that the word of God says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now there are some that have had to learn that through, as it were, and painfully walk through that in a lifetime. Married those rashly that are unbelievers. And have had to walk with these things for years. And in these afflictions, have had to be brought to them a remembrance, yes, in that I sinned. Yet the Lord has mercy upon me. Yet there are those things that, while ever I'm in this flesh, must walk with. Well, I only had to bear this for a year, but it was a long year. On the first day in which the other students returned, I went to chapel on the Lord's Day. Could walk to chapel. I thought I would walk home again at lunchtime, because I was very nearby, and have my lunch at home and then go back to chapel. Well, having gone into such a unscriptural arrangement, what awoke me from this was when I went back at lunchtime from chapel and there was the pop music blaring through the house. Well, that's what the others there that were unbelievers wanted to listen to on the Lord's Day. Went back to chapel, feeling much cast down by this, and also much troubled that one who I'd hoped to be courting had turned their back upon me, even the day before. Anyway, I went to chapel, was entertained by the brethren there in the evening, and was taken back to the house, only to find that the landlord had arranged for the chimney to be knocked down above my bedroom that afternoon on the Lord's Day. And my room was filled with bricks and brick dust. So I spent the remainder of the Lord's Day clearing up my room. That night it rained, and the landlord hadn't replaced the roof over my room, so the water came down the wall, and it did so for a number of weeks. It was a cold winter too. No central heating. Windows were so bad, one of the windows, the glass literally fell through the rotten wood and onto the ground below and smashed. Well, as it says, the way of transgressors is hard. But in the midst of those trials, it brought me, by God's grace, to prayer. To learn that it was on account of my disobedience to God's word. The Lord is very jealous. He will have his people walk in his ways. Will teach us in love. Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it? And it is the appointing of God. Not that the landlord was an Indian man who was not the sort of man that you really wanted to have association with, not because he was an Indian, but because of the way in which he lived, his threats and other things. Not that he intended it for good, But these things were used of God. How the ways of God are so much higher than our ways. We have to confess. Had to confess that these things brought me into a deeper union with the friends and the church. I was brought to come forward and confess what the Lord had done for my soul. One of those things that I trust that I shall never forget, but will learn to that time. But it is in the fires of affliction, tribulation, and in the midst of that there was the persecution. As soon as I'd come and joined the church at Southampton, was that trouble from the family? Misunderstandings? And when I was baptised, there were those who came to witness it from the university, and some there just scoffed at me on the chapel steps after I was baptised. But they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Not might, not perhaps, not some, but shall. Through much tribulation we must enter into the kingdom. And these things were used of God for his glory, and so shall it be with each of the Lord's people. If there are trials that you cannot understand, why has it come? Look unto the Lord. Pray unto him. The Lord may open up your eyes to see. We have the word of God. All scripture is profitable, and truly it's profitable in the time of trial. To reveal unto us God's ways, God's holiness. Is there that in which we have disobeyed his word? Been carried away with our own spirit? Or there is that which in which we have turned our backs upon God's word. Said, no, I will not do that. I will not go in his ways. Jonah had to be brought into the deepest of trials. He'd fled from the presence of the Lord. He knew the Lord's calling. This was in respect to the ministry. And he turned his back upon it. Fled the opposite direction. But that affliction, that tribulation, that great fish, it was appointed of God. There to swallow him. There to bring him into the, as it were, the depths of hell. In his feelings. But there to cry out from the depths. And the Lord heard his prayer. And he was cast out upon the shore, and he had to go in the way the Lord had commanded. And if the Lord has given you a commandment and you're walking in disobedience, the Lord will bring affliction upon you to chasten you in love. But hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it? Have ye ears to hear? But in these things, let us not be moved. If we are walking in the ways that the Lord has called us, there will be affliction. There will be trouble. May we not be moved by these things. When the Lord constrained his disciples to go forth, to cross that lake, there was that trouble that came, that storm, the winds contrary, tossed in the middle of the night. Where the Lord has called us to go, there will be that trouble. And we have the need of the Holy Spirit to give us discernment and to see that these things are according to God's word. Not to be turned aside, not to be moved. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. Or may we be given that grace. May we pray much. Lord, give us understanding of thy word. May we have ears to hear that which thou art speaking unto us. If we are walking in a pathway of affliction and trouble, or have been delivered from that pathway of affliction, deep trouble, are we giving honour and glory to God? Are we giving him the honour and glory? May in all things, in our lives, give honour and glory to him, that we may live our lives a living sacrifice to his name. Amen.
Collections last Lord's Day were £550, for which we are very thankful. God willing, Mr. Pocock will preach on Tuesday evening, and Dr. Sadler will preach again next Lord's Day and address the Sunday school in the afternoon. And there will be a church meeting on Monday, the 31st of October. Let us close with hymn 303. Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly, while the raging billows roll, while the tempest still is high. Hide me, O my Saviour, hide, till the storm of life is past, safe into the haven guide. Oh, receive my soul at last. Hymn 303.
Love.
look in mercy upon us and forgive that which has been spoken amiss, but bless thine own word. Do take us on our way to our homes in peace and safety, we pray, and may we part with thy blessing to meditate upon thy word and thy glorious grace. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and evermore. Amen.